Well, good evening. I trust you've had a wonderful day today. You know, it's interesting. A lot of times around FBT, I am known as Sarah Pigott's husband. I have no identity myself. Matter of fact, sometimes in the past, in Sunday school class, because I'm there so infrequently, people think I'm a very bad member because I only show up occasionally. And they do not know actually what I do. And we've been here for 30 years. When I first came to FBT, it was as a result of the International Conference on World Evangelism. And Dr. Calvert had invited me to come. I was in California at the time. And so we moved here. And about a year and a half later, we had been part of the ICWE, both in the one that was held here in Washington, D.C., then the other that was held in North Carolina. Then about a year and a half later, that was shut down because of the building program, rather than trying to run both of them at the same time. And Brother Calvert wanted to make a lateral move and wanted me to become youth pastor at that time. I said, you know, I probably ought to just continue doing what I've been doing for so many years, and that's in evangelism. So the reason I am gone is because I spend usually about 30 to 35 weeks a year I'm on the road traveling and speaking. Most all summer, we're coming out of summer right now, most all summer I'm in youth camps, and I literally have done hundreds of youth camps over the years because for many years we spent the entire summer, all 12 weeks, in different youth camps, and did that for many, many, many years. And then you come into the September-October time frame now, and that's the time usually when I'm doing many conferences for a couple of organizations. And I have six conferences coming up that I'm going to be sharing some of the things that I'm going to be talking about in some of those conferences coming up in September, October, and November. And usually, when it comes to the wintertime, I go far north. I usually am in the villages in Alaska on the North Slope. I'm usually there sometime either in January or February, and people think that I'm an idiot. Going that time of year. I've been there when it's been 65, 70 below. And people often ask why I do that. And I tell people because it is absolutely the best time to have meetings in Alaska because it's dark and nobody has anything to do. And because they don't have anything to do, they'll even come and hear somebody like me preach. And so if you go in the summertime, it's not a good time to go because it's daylight all the time and that's when they're doing basically the things they need to get done that they haven't been able to do in the winter months. And so that's what I'm doing when you don't see me around. And I do a lot of meetings now with Accelerated Christian Education, and a lot of those meetings are both here in the States and internationally as well. And sometimes, as in the days to come in conferences, I'll be speaking to the adults, the teachers, and those who are supervisors of the schools. And we'll be doing that in a number of cities around the nation. And then sometimes when I'm out, I'm speaking to the young people. Sometimes they have their nationwide school meetings. Last time I was in South Africa, I had a couple thousand kids there. I was in Mexico. Most recently, spent 4 weeks there. We had 3,000 kids in those 4 weeks that came. But ACE, their program is really expanding in Asia unbelievably. Last time I was in China, a couple thousand students that were at the convention there. Last time in Thailand, we had probably 1,000 students there. But it's expanding exponentially in the Asian countries. It's an amazing thing to see. And so sometimes I also get the opportunity of doing some unusual things. As most recently, I did the Grand Canyon. I went with Answers in Genesis, actually in Grace Ministries. Let me make a plug for them. In Grace is a television program that you can watch that really is an intriguing program. It's actually on TBN, Trinity Broadcasting Network. If you have cable, you can pull it up on Wednesday nights at 6:30. I watch it. Jim Shetler is an independent Baptist. Matter of fact, I took the pastor to their pastor's conference just recently. It's a wonderful church, wonderful ministry, and it's a wonderful program. And so a number of years ago, I was there having meetings at his church, and he was toying with the idea of going on TBN because that's not the normal place an independent Baptist would appear. He asked me my opinion, what I felt about someone like him going on TBN. And I had just heard recently that David Jeremiah has his program on TBN, and he gave his reasons. And so I just transferred those reasons to Jim Shetler. But this is interesting, in case you did not know. When David Jeremiah went and visited with them because they wanted his program, when he went and visited with them, he learned that they are the largest distributor of information in the entire world. They have more satellites than CNN. They cover more of the world than CNN. It is absolutely an unbelievable network that they have. And so he started thinking, why would I not want good teaching to be heard around the world if I have no strings attached? And they have no strings attached, and so he can preach the gospel freely, and it goes clearly around the world. I told Jim Shetler that, and he said, you know, that's a good idea. Jim Scudder that, and he said, you know, I think we're going to give it a shot. It's an excellent program, and you'll be able to see some of the Grand Canyon experience that I had, because I went as a somewhat of a camera crew. And so there were two rafts of us. We spent 7 days on the river, 6 hours a day, 187 miles. And Answers in Genesis came as well. Andrew Snelling was the geologist who was with us. Danny Faulkner was the astronomer who was with us. And all of that is filmed so that you can see the amazing things about the Grand Canyon. I will say this, if you ever have the opportunity of doing the Grand Canyon, you want to do it with a creationist. It is absolutely amazing what you learn in the Grand Canyon. Andrew Snelling came with Ken Ham from Australia, the Answers in Genesis ministry. He has traveled the world researching proof of the flood. And he will tell you, as we witness, there's no better place to see the proof of the flood than in the Grand Canyon. There are fossils everywhere, and those fossils are sea creatures, which is proof of a worldwide flood. And also, the most amazing thing that you will see, there's only one place on earth that you can see with the naked eye, mantle of the earth. You have the core of the earth, you have the mantle around the earth. Creationists and the evolutionists agree because they know the chemical makeup of the molecular structure of the mantle. You dig down far enough anywhere on earth and you eventually come to the mantle of the earth. There's only one place on earth you can see it, and it's in the Grand Canyon, which is proof also that the waters were broken up from underneath and came and caused the worldwide flood. Interesting thing. And so you can have an opportunity of watching those programs. There are four programs that they've made from the trip, hundreds of hours, and then they boiled them down to four programs. And I encourage you to watch it. It is quite intriguing. Well, tonight, I want to talk briefly about unshakable faith. Unshakable faith. And there's a reason for that. I would say over the years, as I speak to churches and particularly in camps with young people, probably the thing that I deal with the most is people who are doubting salvation. And I've come to a conclusion that there is a reason why people would doubt their salvation, and that's because they do not understand it. They have made a choice or made a decision, and that's not a bad thing, but not necessarily do they understand all of the ramifications of what salvation really means. So I'm going to talk about an unshakable faith, and I'm going to share with you tonight two testimonies of two individuals that I'm going to invite you to write down and look up online, because those testimonies will encourage you, and when you watch them, you will realize these are people who have an unshakable faith, and there's a reason why they have this unshakable faith. We'll get to those testimonies in just a minute. The book of Philippians has always been a favorite book of mine because it's such an encouraging book. You know, Paul, many times when he was writing to correct some problems. Not so in the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians is a very upbeat book. He's thanking people for what they've done, how they've treated him. He's given a lot of his philosophy of life. So it's a very upbeat book all the way through. If you'll go to chapter 1, I'm going to choose passages from each chapter as time allows. If you go to chapter 1, there's a series I have called the Christ Is series. Most of it comes from the book of Philippians. And the first is found in Philippians chapter number 1, verses 20 and 21, Christ is my life. That is a message that I preach quite often. But Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, notice them with me if you will. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I've come to realize that that's more than just idle words, but that was the philosophy by which Paul governed his life. If you go through the book of Acts, you'll discover 8 incidences where seemingly Paul walks into the face of death as if he didn't care. And the truth of the matter is, he didn't care. Because as long as he lived, Christ was going to be his life. And should he die, that was even going to be a better choice. What do you do with a guy like that? Do you let him live so he's happy, or do you kill him so he's happier? So that was a philosophy of life that he had. Now consider what Paul was before when his name was Saul. Consider this. He had been very religious. He was firm in the faith that he had. He taught the law. He was very zealous. In fact, he was of the Pharisees. But he had heard the teachings of Jesus and did not like it. I want you to consider where Paul is coming from to the place he now is, where he says, for to me to live is Christ, and I'm willing to die for it. Coming from a very religious background to faith in Christ. Now, we do not know whether Paul ever personally met Jesus. There are indications in the Bible that he may have been in the same proximity when Jesus was there. Paul often was in Jerusalem. He went to Jerusalem to consent to the death of Stephen. He went to Jerusalem at Passover time, where no doubt Jesus would have been there from time to time as well. But he knew well the teachings of Jesus, and he fought against them. But he did have a personal encounter with Jesus. Turn and look at it, if you will, in Acts chapter 9, and see the personal encounter he had with Jesus after Jesus' resurrection. Acts chapter 9, I'm going to read much of the passage here because this is the Damascus Road experience. A couple of things I want you to note as you read it. I want you to note his hatred in the past for what Jesus taught and how it had transformed his life so that Christ became his life. Acts chapter 9, beginning with verse number 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. I mean, you have a man here who is very determined against the way. He goes to the high priest in verse 2 and desires of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues that if he found any of this way, those who were Christians, any of this way, whether they be men or women, that he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. I mean, this is a man who wants to shut it all down. Verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined about a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I believe this encounter to be an extreme encounter. And I believe it scared Paul half to death. Because he knew at this moment that he was in fact speaking to Jesus himself, whom he had basically fought against his teaching for a number of years. And then verse 6, and he trembling, astonished, said, Lord, what would thou have me do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. This event was witnessed by others. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. God is already preparing in advance the Apostle Paul through a vision to receive this man. This is to give proof to Paul that in fact all of this is actually real. Verse 13, and Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done in thy saints at Jerusalem, and there he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. At this point, we should also be grateful because we are among the Gentiles to whom Paul brought the gospel. Verse 16, and I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hand on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mayest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And he received meat and was strengthened, and then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were in Damascus. And straightway, I want you to notice this, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. An amazing transformation in a very short period of time, but it was as a result of a direct contact with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He became a believer, realizing that all he had heard that Jesus had been teaching was in fact the truth. This is an amazing change from someone who had been a Pharisee to recognize what the truth actually is. In verse 21, and all that heard were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which are called on the name in Jerusalem and came thither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. In a short period of time, you see that Paul has an unshakable faith. But you can see that his faith is unshakable if you go to 2 Corinthians verse 11 and just see some of the things that Paul went through that many would have thrown in the towel and quit and walked away from. I believe because of the Damascus Road experience, because it was so unique, meeting the Lord in that way, Paul's life was changed forever because of that event. He said, woe to me if I preach not the gospel. He was scared not to proclaim Christ after that meeting. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you'll see that no matter what happened to him, he continued to preach and proclaim Christ. Verse number 23, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And besides all those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. I mean, here's a man who went through much persecution, and yet his faith never faltered. An unshakable faith. And I believe what Christ did on that day, on the road to Damascus, caused him to believe so much that it was deeply felt within his soul. Think of the disciples. History tells us that Andrew was crucified. Bartholomew was beaten, then crucified. James, the son of Alphaeus, was stoned to death. James, the son of Zebedee, beheaded. John was boiled in oil but didn't die, and then he was exiled, died in old age, the only one who died in old age of the disciples. Judas, not Iscariot, was stoned to death. Matthew, speared to death. Peter, crucified upside down. Philip, crucified. Simon, crucified. Thomas, speared to death. Matthias, stoned to death. And tradition tells us that Paul was beheaded, perhaps by Nero. Why did these Jews, why were they willing to suffer such persecution? It's because they had seen Jesus crucified, they had seen the resurrection, and as a result, they realized that all of these things were absolutely true. They got to experience something we cannot. They had personal knowledge, personal relationships with Jesus himself. And as a result, their faith was unshakable. We do not have that opportunity. But we do have His Word. And as a result of having the Word of God and understanding what the Word of God says and what Jesus Christ has done for us through His death, burial, and resurrection, we can have the same unshakable faith that they had. I don't know how it came across when I was watching on the YouTube channel. Sometimes when I'm in a motel room, sometimes when I'm home, I'm laying in bed at night, I just hit YouTube and see what comes up every now and then. And I look at testimonies. There's a testimony of a comedian, quite frankly, that I enjoyed. His name is Jeff Allen. I don't know anything about his comedic routines, but I listened to the testimony. He was golfing one time. He had met a guy, and golfing with this individual, he said he became my very best friend because he had access to some of the greatest golf courses in America. But I was playing golf with him one time, and he brought up the Bible. And Jeff Allen said, oh, don't bring up the Bible. He said, well, why not? He said, well, I'm an atheist. He said, well, what is it about the Bible that you do not like? He said, I don't know. I've never read it. And I think one of the most amazing statements was made. He said, well, you're not an atheist. You're a moron. Now, I know that word is not a word that's used in the century today. It's a word that has bad connotations, and people say we shouldn't use it. But he said, you're not an atheist, you're a moron. Jeff Allen said, that statement hit me. He said, you don't believe the Bible, and yet you've never read anything in the Bible. And so he challenged him to take the Bible and read God's Word. Jeff Allen, in his testimony, had a marriage that was falling apart. His life was in shambles, but he started reading the Bible. And it's amazing how fast, as he was reading the Word of God for himself, that God's Word began to challenge him and cleanse him. And he said one day, I wanted to walk out and stand on the street corner and just wave the Bible as cars were passing by and say, have you read this book? This is an amazing book. But as a result of reading the Word of God, if you listen to his testimony, you'll come to the realization he today has an unshakable faith. I want you to write this down because I would like for you to look this up on YouTube. I started to play it tonight. It's 18 minutes long, so I will not do that. But I would like for you to go on YouTube and put these words in the search engine, ex-Mormon unbelievable testimony. Ex-Mormon unbelievable Our ex-Mormon gives most incredible testimony ever. Write those words down. Ex-Mormon gives the most incredible testimony ever. I listened to the testimony. As a result of listening to the testimony, it is this testimony I'm going to use in the next six conferences that I have in October and November. I will play the entire testimony and then speak regarding the things that you witness in the testimony. Because when you listen to this testimony, you will realize that this individual has an unshakable faith for one reason. His name is Micah Wilder. Micah Wilder. They were very faithful Mormon family. As a matter of fact, Mike Wilder, the dad, was high priest in Utah in the Mormon church. Lynn Wilder, the mother, was a tenured professor at Brigham Young University. Two brothers had finished their elder missions trip. Micah was beginning his. The whole family was sold out to Mormonism. Micah, when he graduated or when he finished his first year at Brigham Young University, Micah was given Orlando as his destination to spend his two-year ministry. He said, as a missionary, he said, I knew I was going to convert everybody in Orlando, Florida. He said, I had no idea that it was an evangelical place. He said, but I met a Baptist pastor, and he says, I was going to convert the Baptist pastor and his whole congregation. He said, but I sat down with that Baptist pastor, and we argued. He said, but the pastor listened to my whole spiel, and when I finished, he said, I want you to understand, you're entirely wrong. And he said, that made me mad, made me angry, because everything that I had been taught my entire life, he was challenging. We argued. I was angry. But as I was leaving, he said, Elder Wilder, in a very kind way, he said, I want you to do one thing. Read the Bible as a child. That is an interesting expression. Read the Bible as a child. Don't let anything influence you. Read as a child and accept what the Scriptures say as a child would. He said, I took that challenge. And for the 2 years that I was on my missions trip, I read through the New Testament over and over again. In one of the testimonies his mother gives, he read it 15 to 18 times, reading the New Testament. All that two-year period, while he was knocking on doors, trying to convert people to Mormonism, he was reading the Bible. And he says in that 2-year period, I came to a conclusion. This is the truth. When it came time to give the testimony, when they end up with their 2-year period, they all meet together and they talk about their experiences. They give their experiences that they had in the 2 years that they spent on the missions trip. He said, when I stood up trembling because I knew what I was going to say that would not be accepted. And he says, what I learned on my missions trip, I do not need the Mormon church. What I learned on my missions trip, I do not need any religion. What I learned on my missions trip, all I need is faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. When you listen to his testimony, it is filled with Scripture. And that's the point. He came to an understanding so that when he read the Bible, he understood what God had done with his sin. He understood the grace of God. And as a result of the understanding from God's Word, you listen to the testimony and you'll realize he has an unshakable faith. Not because he's been told he's a child of God because he made a decision, but because he searched the Scriptures and came to the Word of God, and as a result was convinced beyond any shadow of a doubt. He goes home, he tells his mother, he tells his father, he tells his brothers. Without pushing anything upon them, he said, read the Bible as a child. Because they had not read God's Word. They had read the Book of Mormon. They had not read God's Word. And as they began to read God's Word, soon his mother was converted. Soon his father was converted. Soon his brothers were converted. And one of the testimonies that you'll hear from Lynn Wilder, in these recent days, some 10,000 Mormons have left the Mormon church, largely because of the Wilder family. An unshakable faith. You'll be thrilled hearing that testimony. Paul had an unshakable faith. And when you hear the testimony of Michael Wilder, it's not that he's comparing himself to Paul, but he brings up many of the things that he learned from the Apostle Paul regarding his faith. I can't tell you how it bothers me from time to time when I deal with people over and over again who are doubting their salvation. And I've come to the conclusion it's because they do not understand it. Once someone understands the grace of God, there's never a need ever again to doubt the salvation that you have because it is secure. Christ is my life. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 from the Christ is series. How does Christ become our life? Well, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 gives us a hint in that direction. Philippians chapter 2 verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If I'm going to have a godly life, I must have a godly mind. Why do I say that? Proverbs chapter 23 verse 7. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Ponder that for a moment. If an individual lives a worldly life as a Christian, it's because they have a worldly mind. Because the Bible says the issues of life flow forth from the heart. Well, that's not the pump. That's not where the blood is pumped through the body. The heart of man is the mind. As a man thinketh, we think with our mind, as a man thinketh in his heart, the heart there is referring to the real you. It's referring to the mind. So everything I am flows from my mind. So how can Paul say that Christ is my life? How can he have an unshakable faith? Because his mind is stayed on the things of God. It says also in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, just, pure, honest, lovely, if there be any praise, be any virtue, think on these things. If I'm going to live a godly life, I'll have to have a godly mind. Perhaps the most powerful verse regarding the mind to the child of God is in Ephesians chapter number 4, verses 22, 23, and 24. The Bible says, put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Paul is teaching to put away the old things, the things of flesh, the things of this world. Put off the old man and be renewed in the spirit of your mind by putting on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so we put off things that are ungodly, but replace it by putting on things that are godly. If we're going to have an unshakable faith, we need to have the mind of God. We need to have a godly mind. In chapter 3, from the Christ Is series, Christ is my goal. Christ is my life. Christ is my mind. And now Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. But what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Now Paul is now thinking about his past. He's thinking about when he was a Pharisee. He's thinking about the position that he had in his religion. What things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered and loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And then look at verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I'm not a perfect individual, but my goal is to keep pressing forward to be more like him. An unshakable faith, because he wanted more and more, no matter what the persecution was, to come to the end of his life, having served Christ and Christ alone. And then in chapter 4 from the Christ Is series, chapter 4, Christ is my life, Christ is my mind, Christ is my goal. And now in chapter 4, Christ is my strength. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Christ is my strength. I'm reminded, you know, everything around us is geared for power. Bobby Finch and I were doing a conference for ACE at Ball State University, and it was that weekend that they were having the Indianapolis 500, so we decided we would stop at the Indianapolis 500 and watch it. Bobby had been a race fan for years and years and years and never been to the Indianapolis 500. I've never been because I have no interest in it at all. But it's an amazing thing to sit there and hear all of that noise, and the stadium just shakes as the cars go by. I have an interesting video on my phone where I just put my phone out in front of me as cars were going by, and all you see is 200 miles an hour, but you can feel the power. Who built those engines? Well, man did. At the Cow Palace in San Francisco, I took David and Daniel and maybe even Adrian, I don't know, to the big trucks. The monster trucks. When you're in a building, the sound is unbelievable. You have to wear earmuffs or earbuds, but you can feel the power of those trucks. Who made those engines? Man did. You know, I don't know if they made the launch Saturday or not. I haven't followed to see if they made the launch, but I understand they did not make the launch. You're shaking your head. It is supposed to be the most powerful engines that have ever been used to launch into space. That would be amazing, because 7 miles away from Titusville, you can feel the concussion of the air moving across the water. And with these engines being the most powerful, it's got to be even greater than that. But who made those engines? Man did. Lester Roloff made a statement years ago from this passage I've never forgotten. He said, everything around us is geared for power. Everything we do has power involved in it. He said, but sometimes the most powerless people on the face of the earth are God's people. Powerless to overcome their habits. powerless to overcome the sin that besets them, powerless to live a consistent Christian life. And he says such should not be the case, because in you dwells the power of the universe. He who can do all things dwells in you, which means there's nothing that is right to do that you cannot do, because Christ is our strength. An unshakable faith. Christ is my life. Christ is my mind. Christ is my goal. Christ is my strength. Paul believed it so strongly, he was willing to die for it. How strong is our faith? Father, give us an unshakable faith. An unshakable faith that is founded on the Word of God. I've often thought if someone cannot tell another individual how they might be saved, how do they know they are? Help us to make the matter of the gospel of grace a priority to study, to learn, to know, that our faith might be unshakable. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a wonderful evening. You are dismissed. Have a good night.